And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpits, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Modesto, California, home of the Davis Park Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer amusing views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. Sponsor this half hour is Christian Book Distributors. You know, as a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study, and I use Christian Book Distributors on a regular basis to get many of my Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices. You can too. They have a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, books, both classic and contemporary works, and of course Bibles. CBD is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for over 30 years. I want to continue a teaching series that I did here not that long ago on how we got the Bible. It's a teaching series that I usually get a lot of positive feedback on. People want the recordings. Unfortunately, the venue that I typically do it in doesn't usually get recorded. So I have recorded these, and I am reissuing the audio of that. And so this episode, I'm going to deal with the ancient writing techniques and also the ancient languages that were available to the earliest writers, Moses in particular, and some of the different modes, some of the different writing materials that they had in order to communicate the word and the will of God, and the languages. Very important study, especially given what some skeptics have said in the past. So without further ado, here is ancient writing.
We've covered the preface. I hope you go back if you haven't listened to that, hear it, because there's some key important principles about the Word of God, namely that God's Word is of an altogether different nature than this world. This world is going to pass away. Jesus said so. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will no not never pass away. That's bad English, but good Greek. Yes, the Word is different than the world. The Word is spiritual. The world is physical. This physical is going out of business, but the spiritual will always endure. In the previous episode, I talked about inspiration. What is that? And suffice it to say, it's the culmination of a number of things. But it's God ultimately superintending His Word by the Holy Spirit to ensure that what is written is exactly what God wants written. Nothing more, nothing less. It is inerrant. It is infallible. Because it's inspired. Today, take a little different direction. We actually take the first step. I have classified this as seven steps toward the present day of how we, 2,000 years after the final issuance of divine utterance, have the Word of God. And we do, in English, no less. But step one is an important step. You see, we, today, live in a world which takes for granted that books are produced and reproduced by the millions in a relatively short amount of time. And in fact, in our day and age, technology is advancing so quickly. You know, I have a library of over 2,000 volumes on my computer alone. Some of you may have an iPad or a Kindle that you can store books, magazines, articles, etc. There's a virtual library, congressional library, at our fingertips alone. Printing presses, though, and publishers make it relatively easy in the making of books today. We can go to bookstores and peruse the many and various titles that are on the bookshelves. You can search it by title, you can search it by topic, you can search it by author. All of that available. That's the world that we live in, but it hasn't always been that way. We take it for granted because it's the world that we live in. Writing and book production have not always been easy or fast. In fact, the printing press is, relatively speaking, the new kid on the block when it comes to book production. It was Johann Gutenberg, of course, the Gutenberg Press you're probably familiar with. It was actually not Gutenberg who caused the printing press to sort of take off in popularity. I don't know if you know this, but Gutenberg died penniless, broke. It would be someone else who would take his idea and launch a printing revolution. A revolution of knowledge and how one obtains knowledge. Johann Gutenberg, Johann Fust is another guy. If you aren't familiar, F-U-S-T. This guy, another contemporary with Gutenberg, he's sort of the guy who caused this thing to take off. But even that, the printing press, again, relatively new kid on the block. How did they write back in the day? How did they write in antiquity? What were the tongues that were used? What were the tools that were implemented? What were the techniques that were employed? That's what I want to address in this episode. So let's start off with ancient written tongues. The languages that were employed. What languages? You know, for a while there, the skeptic, that was one of the arguments that they used against Christians. You really think Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible? He didn't even have a working alphabet. He didn't even have a language to use in the writing of Scripture. That was the argument for a while. But the spade of the archaeologist digs ever deeper. Lo and behold, discoveries are made. In fact, Moses had access to no less than five, by my count, five written languages. In reality, writing and written language has roots that date way, way back. I'm talking 3rd century B.C., 5,000 years ago. You're probably familiar with ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics. That was one form of writing back in the day, was Egyptian hieroglyphics, pictograms, things like that. In Mesopotamia, in the Mesopotamian Empire, you know that area over there which is Babylon in biblical times and is now where Iraq is, that area, they were writing on clay tablets back in the day, using cuneiform style letters. The next logical step in ancient written tongues was an alphabet from the hieroglyphics and even from the clay tablet writings in the Mesopotamian Empire. The next logical step, anthropologists, archaeologists will tell you, was a written alphabet. And the earliest alphabet, alphabetic language was developed around 1750 BC, as best these guys can date it. It's actually contained in some proto-Sinaitic inscriptions. Don't get lost in the vocab here. Sinaitic, Sinai, Mount Sinai, proto, before. So we're talking pre-Sinai, pre-Moses and the Israelites coming to Sinai. In fact, you can Google proto-Sinaitic, proto-Sinaitic. You can find these proto-Sinaitic inscriptions, images of them. couple of Yale researchers. They found several proto-Sinaitic inscriptions at Wadi al-Hol in Egypt. John and Deborah Darnell was their name. And that caused a pretty significant stir in the archaeological circles, as you might imagine. But actually, their discoveries were built upon, rooted in, the work of a guy almost 100 years earlier, 1904-1905, Sir William Flinders. He found at some temple ruins a little sphinx, a little figurine with some hieroglyphic writing on it that said, and I quote, "Beloved of Hathor, mistress of turquoise." You see, there were copper and turquoise mines there in the area where he found this. And so Hathor, she was the goddess associated with turquoise. And so this inscription on this little figurine says that. And what's interesting is about these inscriptions is that they look Egyptian, but at the same time, they seem to have some Semitic characteristics. Semitic languages like Hebrew, for example, which some archaeologists believe was sort of the bridge from Egypt to the Hebrew that's in the Bible. And so that was a language that was afforded to Moses, proto-Sinaitic inscriptions. In fact, these date to around the time when Moses and the Israelites would have been around Mount Sinai, around 1500 BC. But again, recent scholarship has discovered Moses had his pick of about 5 different written languages. You had the cuneiform over in Mesopotamia, you had the hieroglyphics of Egypt. You had this proto-Sinaitic stuff, and the list goes on. So that skeptical argument that Moses, he didn't have a written alphabet or a written language, it just doesn't stand up. So that's a little bit about some of the languages that are employed. Let's talk about some of the techniques, from tongues to techniques. What were some of the methods that were used in writing stuff down? Man hasn't always used ink and paper to record information. And so I want to give you several examples of what we're talking about here. Okay, so what are some of the techniques? Well, one way in which information was recorded was stone. You know, all over Egypt, all over Mesopotamia, all over Babylon, even in Palestine, there are various records carved in stone. Not to mention, this was the form which God chose in recording the Ten Commandments. Have you ever noticed that? Do you remember that? The Ten Commandments are written by the finger of God. What does God use to record? Not only does he use his finger as a writing tool, but he also uses stone. Exodus 31:18. "And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." That's an example of what we're talking about here, in Scripture, no less, of one ancient writing technique, a method used to record information. Stone. And again, all over the place, there's one of the more famous is the Rosetta Stone. Another is the Moabite Stone, which actually records the name Yahweh God. That's the God of the Hebrews, records information about Israel, comparable to what you find in Scripture. 2 Kings 3, verse 5, the mention of the house of David is in this Moabite Stone. So stone was one way in which information was recorded back in the day. Another way was clay. clay tablets were made. You had to make them. And what you would do, you would make your clay material, and while it was still soft, before you hardened it, you would take that soft tablet and you would impress upon it, into that soft clay, what you wanted to write. And again, the Mesopotamians, with their cuneiform writing, were doing this. Over 500,000 clay tablets survive today, either in full or partial. And the reason is because it's very durable. Once you had this hard clay tablet, you know, you made your little soft clay tablet, you impressed upon it whatever you wanted to write, then you would heat it up, heat it in the kiln, dry out the clay, and you'd have this record after you baked the clay tablet in the oven. Some point to Ezekiel chapter 4 in the Bible as an example of this. And you, son of man, God talking to Ezekiel here, and you, son of man, take a brick. Brick would have been made out of clay. Take a brick, lay it before you, and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem. You're supposed to write onto this clay brick the name Jerusalem. Ezekiel, that's what God wanted him to do. So that's an example from the Bible in which a clay tablet was used. Another way in which information was recorded and kept was by wood. Typically it was a wooden board that usually had a wax insert. The wax insert could be erased. Some point to Ezekiel chapter 37 for an example of this. Verses 16 and 17, son of man, take a stick, or just a piece of wood is what it can be literally rendered. Take a stick and write on it for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Take another stick, write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. Just this piece of wood, that would have had a wax insert with it. And Ezekiel was told, hey, use this to write on. Ezekiel, very interesting case study of a man who he used a lot of object lessons. God wanted him to use a lot of object lessons to try and communicate to his people pre and during exile. In all likelihood, the placard on the cross of Christ was probably a piece of wood. Said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Latin. Probably a wooden plaque on the cross. Metal could have been used in antiquity, another ancient writing technique. It could have been any number of metals, gold, very soft metal you can use to engrave, gold, silver, copper, bronze, all metals that could have been used to write upon. The writing was engraved upon it, on the surface of the metal. It could not be erased. Here recently they dug up some metal codices. Codex is a book. These were little thin pieces of metal, about the size of a credit card, each sheet of metal. And they were written on these little, this little metal codice. There were several pages to each codice, and they were all sealed with these metal rings all around. But these codices date back to about the first century, archaeologists were saying. And I only had the article that talked about the discovery. I don't know what's written on them. In fact, these archaeologists and guys who are handling this wanted to be very careful with it because they're so old. But that's an example of how metal was used. Also, The priests, part of their clothing was a turban. And on the turban, they would wear a metal placard. And the metal was gold. And that golden little metal plaque that they were to wear on their turban said something. This is in Exodus 28 and verse 36. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. You shall fasten to the turban with a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. This was part of the priest's garments that he was to wear, the priestly garments. And there were several articles of clothing they were to wear, but the turban with the golden metal plaque on the front that read, it was emblazoned, holy to the Lord, holy to Yahweh. Of course, coins, all kinds of coins back in the day were made out of metal, but that's, here's an example here, Exodus 28, verse 36, of metal being used to record. Another one that I have is ostraca. Ostraca, what is that? Also known as potsherds. An example where potsherds or ostraca show up is in Psalm 22. Very messianic psalm. A lot of messianic imports here. But verse 15 says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. What these were are broken pieces of pottery that were sort of used like scrap paper is used today. You just grab a little piece of ostracone. That's a singular of ostraca. We actually get our word ostracized from this word. And that's because back in the 5th century BC, the people of Athens ostracized their unpopular fellow citizens by writing their names on pieces of ostraca and banishing them. They were ostracized because their names were written on ostraca. Thousands of pieces of ostraca survive to today, some dating very far back. In fact, a couple of pictures that I use in the PowerPoint presentation along with this, I show a couple of pieces of ostraca from Jerusalem from the 8th and 7th century BC. So, pretty durable stuff to last that long. But, again, just these little broken pieces of pottery that would be used to record and to write, that sort of thing. Papyrus was another way, another method that was used in writing back in the day, in antiquity. And compared to the preceding methods, this is the form which really caught on. The reason was because it was light in weight, as opposed to, you know, clumsy clay tablets or something like that, or even a piece of metal. Very light papyrus was, and also very flexible. The Egyptians have been using papyrus. They were using it around 3000 BC for writing as one purpose, but really also, that, I mean, they had papyrus, which is the plant, was used for a number of other practical purposes. Boats were made out of it, food, fuel, clothing. The list goes on and on. But essentially what you did was you would harvest your papyrus plant, and you would take strips that were cut, you would lay them crossways and sort of crosshatch this thing. And so you'd lay all these pieces of papyrus crosswise so that they all, you made essentially a sheet, a great big large sheet of paper. But then you would trim it, so you made, you know, however big a page you wanted. You would press it, you would dry it out in the sun, boom, you got papyrus paper. Undoubtedly, this was the first paper that was used to record the words of Scripture. At least the words of the New Testament, if nothing else. believe there's a place here. Nope, I'm getting ahead of myself here. So papyrus. Papyrus was used. And it dates back. In fact, one of the most famous pieces of papyrus is what's known as P23. It's a very old portion of manuscript that records James 1, 15 through 18. It dates all the way back to the early 3rd century AD. The last one I have is vellum, or leather. That was used in Egypt, probably around 2500 BC. And that really gave way to parchment. Parchment, which is dried animal skin, is what was used to record the Jewish Old Testament. Very durable material. And it was parchment which eventually overtook papyrus as the premier material to use in recording and writing on. And again, it's because it was durable, more durable than papyrus. Papyrus, well, it was light and it was flexible, it wasn't the most durable. Vellum, it was much more durable. And throughout the Middle Ages, the Bible was written on parchment paper. These dried animal skins. And again, the Old Testament, the Jewish Old Testament, was written on it. A couple of prominent codices are written on parchment paper. One of the prominent ones, Codex Sinaiticus, which is a 4th century manuscript, was written on parchment paper. It's actually written on goat skin in parts, and sheepskin in other parts. Parchment actually shows up in Scripture. Did you know that? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Paul, writing to Timothy, tells him, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments." Probably talking about his Old Testament manuscripts. It'd be great to have the Bible Paul owned, wouldn't it? Okay. You've done a lot of work here, Nick, and laying all the groundwork. What's this all about? This is important because you see the various means and modes by which God has been utilizing in order to communicate his word. He used stone in one instance, brick, he'll use wood, he'll use papyrus and parchment, all to ensure that his word never goes away, to ensure that his word continues all the way down to today. We have these manuscripts, we have these various writings. God, he's over this entire process, the grand sweeping narrative across history. God's in all this. God's in the details here to ensure that his word will no not ever pass away.
All right, and that's all the time that we have. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I would like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook Live from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page, and you'll get updates when I go live for the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube Live from the Pulpit. Many of the Question of the Day segments are there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N, as in Nick Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Same handle on Instagram. The podcast is now on iTunes. Search the iTunes store, L-I-V-E, Live from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular iDevice, and you'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Philippians, Ephesians, some stuff in the Psalms as well. Check out Davis Park Church Christ website, davisparkchurchmodesto.com, davisparkchurchmodesto.com, for more resources to help you in the daily walk with the Lord. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.